Blog Talk Radio.
Is your faithfulness.
him. That's him. I've got a wonderful, I mean absolutely.
Can you guys help me honor Pastor Nicole and that incredible word? Come on, you can do better than that. Who has ever preached from a tanning bed? If you've seen that before, don't clap. But if she just wrecked that word, can you please help me honor Pastor Nicole Crank for this incredible environment? We love you. We honor you. I'm so grateful for the gift of God on you. And I'm so honored that you and Pastor David would trust me to be here. It is such an honor to be here in West Palm Beach. It's my first time ministering here. And so I'm so grateful and thankful for the opportunity. And you guys know my husband's here, my daughter's here, my friend Shanice is here. So I brought my own amen corner, basically. Although I did see some woman evolve in the building. They was making all kinds of noise. They said, child. I'm excited about what God's going to do in this place. I don't believe that we are here by coincidence. I know without a shadow of a doubt that women in this season have been literally declared and proclaimed already in Joel that they're going to prophesy like never before. And I believe wholeheartedly in the gift of every woman in this room. And it is my prayer that God would simply speak. That it doesn't have to be cute and fancy and eloquent, but if the Spirit of God would fall in this place, I'm crazy enough to believe that strongholds would come down. I'm crazy enough to believe that chains would be broken. I'm crazy enough to believe that businesses would be birthed. I'm crazy enough to believe that books would be published. I don't need but one or two of you to go there with me. I'm a church girl. I go there all by myself, baby. Ask about me. I know that God's going to do something. And I just want to share very quickly what God has given me to say. I'm going to read from Luke 18. At my church, we stand for the reading of the word. I don't know what you do in your space, but if you want to make me feel at home, okay. Luke 18, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And my text says, then he spoke a parable to them, this him is Jesus, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, this woman won't leave me alone, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I want to speak from the subject, nothing left to lose. Nothing left to lose. Spirit of the living God, fall in this place as only you can do. God, you know every household, every situation, every burden, every business, every book in this room. And God, you know the way that all things are going to work together for our good. So God, I turn this moment over to you. I just want to flow with you. I don't want to have all of my notes but not hear from you. I don't want to read these bullet points but not hear from you. God, if you don't sit in this room, we gathered in vain. But if you sit in this room, I'm crazy enough to believe that there will be overflow for generations to come. That our great-grandchildren will benefit from what takes place in this room. So speak, oh great God, that you are. Have your way in this place. And let there be no room for nerves, anxiety, distractions, or any of those things the enemy sins when he tries to keep us from becoming the best version of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now you guys can get seated and be comfortable. One of my favorite women in the Bible, and everyone who listens to Woman Evolve knows this, my favorite woman in the Bible is Eve, which she doesn't get a lot of love. And I can understand that because Eve really, she messed things up for us. And when I was kind of just really deciding to give my life to the Lord fully, I thought to myself, I said, I just wonder if Jesus will let me be petty in heaven for just a second. I don't know the rules, but I would like to talk to Eve, and I would like to understand, was the fruit that good? Because there are some things that happen to us as a result of you having to eat from that tree. Do you hear me? I know for a matter of a fact that I was born with a six-pack, but iniquity that she allowed to let enter this world, now I have on Spanx. And I don't know that God wanted that for me until she ate from that fruit, and I just wanted to talk to her a little bit about that in heaven. But God did reveal to me that you can't be petty in heaven. So if you guys had some people you needed to talk to, can't do it in heaven. You got to have forgiveness, allegedly, and grace for people, things of that nature. So I walked this thing out, and Eve actually became my favorite woman in the Bible because God told me that, like, of all the women in the Bible, that I was more like Eve than any of them. I was like, what? Yeah, he was like, yeah, because you know how Eve knew better but didn't do better? I was like, oh, I see what you're saying there. So this notion I had of Eve and her having lost everything, I really had to reassess, and I had to look at differently because now I understood what it was like to be Eve. And when I was reading this scripture about Eve and her plight, there was something that stood out to me in Genesis 3 and 15, and that is when God is giving the curse to the serpent, and he says to the serpent that I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Her seed is going to bruise your head, but your seed is going to bruise her heel. And it was in the moment that I was studying it with this new compassion for Eve that I realized that God gave her a promise in the midst of the most painful moment of her life. And that promise, simply put, was that if she could see past what happened to her in that moment, if she could see past her pain and her shame and her disappointment and still produce seed after what she had gone through, that her seed had enough power in it to bruise the head of the serpent. And what that revealed to me is that even though she'd messed up and even though he'd got a lick in on her, even though he bruised her heel, that he couldn't take her out of the game because God said that bruised heels still crush serpents' heads, and there was something about a woman who knew how to walk with the limp. There was something about a woman who understood that you may have got a lick on me, but you haven't had the final say. That when my God gets finished with my testimony, that I'm going to produce something with this bruised heel that crushes the head of the serpent. And so, what I love about Eve now is that she had nothing left to lose. Yeah. And that moment in the scripture, it almost would have been better had the serpent taken her out of the game completely. But he left her with nothing left to lose. And because she had nothing left to lose, she was willing to produce like someone who had nothing to lose. There's something that loss teaches you. It either makes you play it safe and never put yourself out there again, or it makes you say to yourself, I'm as down and out as I can be already. I'm as depressed as I can be already. I might as well go ahead and apply to school. I might as well go ahead and write the book because I don't have nothing left to lose. You better be careful when a woman starts to feel like she's got nothing left to lose, because she starts getting creative when she's got nothing left to lose. You should have never took my child away from me. You should have never took the job away from me, because now I feel like I got nothing left to lose. And when I feel like I got nothing left to lose, I fight a little differently. I fight like you can't take me out the game. I fight like my best shot could take you out at any moment. You messed around and made me believe that I could survive after the pain. Now I don't have nothing left to lose. So Eve has nothing left to lose. She has nothing but what God promised her and nothing to lose. All I have is what God promised me. And God promised me if I produce seed, that my seed would crush the head of the very thing that tried to take me out. That's a word for somebody. I feel that prophetically. I don't know what God has told you to do, but I hear God saying if you would dare produce that seed, that it's going to crush the head of the very thing that tried to take you out. That's a generational curse. I don't know who you are, but God has been telling you, just push, baby. Just get that seed and water it. Just get that seed and believe in it. Just push it out so your daughter doesn't have to deal with that same serpent. So your cousins don't have to deal with that same serpent. It bruised your heel for a reason, because you were the only one who would turn around and lift up your heel and say, because of everything you did to me, you'll never touch another woman in my family again. You'll never touch another business in my family again. You should have crushed my head, but all you did was bruise my heel. So Eve starts producing, because that's what God said would bruise the head of the serpent. But the first thing she produces doesn't look like what God said, because Cain and Abel, God, you said that if I produce seed, that my seed would bruise the head of the enemy, not that my seed would self-sabotage and disappear. But isn't it crazy how God promises us something, but he makes us wait for it to be manifested? Because there's something about who we become in the waiting season that determines whether or not we'll fully recognize the promise when it shows up. God, you got to help me say this thing the way that I feel it. See, she was committed to what God said, not the outcome of what it was going to be. All God told her to do was produce seed. So if my first seed doesn't look like what God said, there must be another seed that's down on the inside of me. And it takes a crazy kind of woman to keep producing seed when the seed doesn't look like what God said. But because Eve kept producing seed, because God told me the promise was connected to my seed. God didn't tell me the promise was connected to the first time. He didn't tell me the promise was connected to the second time. All he told me to do was produce. So yes, I'm going at it again in spite of the fact that I failed the first time, because God told me the promise was connected to the seed. God told me that my child was going to be saved. So yes, I'm going down to the juvenile detention center, because he told me that that seed was going to come out on the other side. Yes, I am applying for another job after all that I went through, because God told me. I wish I had some people in this room who didn't quit just because it didn't turn out the way they wanted it to. I came here to tell West Palm Beach, you got another seed down in you. You got something else to throw at the enemy. You got another fight down on the inside of you. Y'all gonna make me kick my shoes off, but I hear God saying, there's another seed down on the inside of you, and I came here to call it forth. I came here to shine a light on that seed. I came here to water that seed God put in you. It's still some seed in you. It's still some seed in you. Now is not the time to sit back and relax. Now is not the time to quit and throw in the towel. There's still some seed down on the inside of you. Wipe your tears, baby girl. Square your shoulders, baby. They about to ring the bell. And somebody got to get in this ring with me. Somebody got to fight a devil with me. I was praying, and I heard God say, there's a new level of glory coming to West Palm Beach. I was praying, and I heard God say that the glory's going to come through women. I heard God saying that oppression is about to break off of women like never before. I heard God saying there's a glass ceiling that's going to be shattered, and I'm going to do it with a few thousand women who gather in a high school on a Friday night. I could have been anywhere. I could have done anything, but I brought my hips in here because God's got a word for me. God placed seed in me, and it must come forth. So Eve, not even supposed to be preaching Eve, but here we are. So Eve gives birth to Seth. And Seth is not actually the seed that will bruise the head of the serpent, but he is the seed that sets in motion the coming of the Messiah. So anytime the enemy would ever try and talk to Eve about how what God promised her didn't actually come manifested, Eve was able to tell him, it may have not been manifested, but I for dang sure set it in motion. Some of you may not live to see that generational blessing of billionaires in your family. You may not see the family become millionaires, but you will dang sure set that thing in motion. I know I'm working at Target right now, but I'm doing it so that my great-grandchild can own a Target next time. I set that thing in motion. I gave my life to God and I set something in motion. I started a business, it didn't work, but I got back in the game because I'm trying to set something in motion. I want to set it in motion. I want to set healing in motion. I want to set wholeness in motion. I want to set financial stability in motion. God, you don't have to do it in my lifetime. God, just let me set it in motion. God, just let me do something that changes everything about my family, that changes everything about my generation. I came to set something in motion in West Palm Beach. I came to let the glory fall in West Palm Beach. There are some things that must come out of you. It must come forth. Set it in motion. You're never too old. You're never too young. You're never too broke. You're never too rich. You can set it in motion right now. I came to make hell mad. Hell, you may have bruised my heel, but I swear before God, I'ma set something in motion that changes how you see women, that changes how you see teen moms. Set it in motion. Set it in motion. Set it in motion, Shine Conference. Set it in motion, West Palm Beach. Go on and get that therapy. Go on and check into rehab. Go on and start that business. Why? You got something to set in motion. You got something that God wants to shine a light on. Set that thing. God told the serpent Your greatest enemy is not going to be the beast or the cattle. It's not going to be the fact that I am going to make you slither on the ground. Your greatest enemy is going to be a woman. Your greatest enemy is going to be a woman. Your greatest threat is going to be a woman. Because if I can get a hold of a woman, I can change everything connected to her. And that's why the devil has been coming at your throat. And that's why the enemy has been coming for your self-esteem. Because if he can take you out, he can take everything connected to you out. But if God will raise you up, he will raise up everything connected to you. I'ma do it through a woman. I'ma do it through a woman. Your greatest adversary's gonna be a woman. I know she got pregnant at 13, just wait for her. I know she was strung out on drugs, just wait for her. I know she went through the divorce, just wait for her. I know she had the abortions, just wait for her. Just wait for her, just wait for her, just wait for her. I hear God saying the waiting season is over. It's time for you to come out of the shadow. God don't care about all of that. He doesn't care about your rap sheet. He doesn't care about your history. He doesn't care about how many you slept with. He doesn't care what he looked like or she looked like. God says, I'm bigger than that. I'm greater than that. I got something that'll supersede all of that. I want to show you what I saw all along. I want to show you what I saw when your daddy didn't see it, when your mother couldn't see it. I called you fearfully and wonderfully made. I called you beautiful. I called you anointed. I sanctified you. I set you apart. That's why they had to walk away. I was setting you apart. I'm going to give you 15 seconds to let a devil know somewhere that I'm not the same person that walked in this room. I came in limping. I'm walking out flying. I came in broken. I'm walking out empowered. Get off of my family. Get off of my mind. Get off of my business. I'm your greatest threat. I'm your biggest enemy. That's me, hell. That's me, hell. You talking to a boss. You talking to somebody who God saved. You talking to somebody God delivered. I'm the one. I'm going to just tell you the point of my text. When Jesus is trying to teach the disciples to pray, the only analogy he can use is a widow woman. So powerful. Because a widow woman shouldn't even be talking to a judge. Her son should speak on her behalf culturally. She should have a husband. She should have someone to go before the judge on her behalf. But she lost all of that. And now she's got a case in front of a judge. And she can't afford to lose anything less. She said, I can't lose anything else. I already lost my husband. I don't have a son to cover me. I don't have nothing left to lose. And so she took herself down to that judge who wasn't afraid of God and didn't care about men. And she bothered him over and over again until he made a decision that turned in her favor. I came here to let somebody know that you think that you don't have nothing left to lose, and you're right, baby, because you can't afford to let the enemy have your mind for another day. You can't afford to let hell get mad at you, not another day. You don't have nothing left to lose. You don't have another fight anywhere that you can afford to lose. And so the woman makes a decision that I'm going to keep bothering this judge until he rules in my favor. Jesus says, pray to God the way she bothered the judge. Start praying like you think your prayers may get on God's nerves. Start praying until heaven starts moving things in your favor. And I'm going to tell you what to pray. Don't pray for a check. Don't pray for a job. I know you need all of those things. Don't pray for it. Pray that his kingdom will come. Because if his kingdom comes, no darkness in hell can stand up against his kingdom. Lord, let your kingdom come to my marriage. Lord, let your kingdom come to my business. Lord, let your kingdom come to my child. I'm tired of going up and down at this school. Let your kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come to West Palm Beach. Your kingdom come to the criminal justice system. Your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom. We tried man's kingdom. It failed us. I tried my kingdom. It fell apart. But God, if your kingdom will come, no weapon formed against your kingdom can prosper. All things that work in your kingdom work together for my good. God, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom. I've been praying for things. I should have been praying for the kingdom to come. Depression isn't in the kingdom. Suicide isn't in the kingdom. There is no poverty in the kingdom. There is no check to check in the kingdom. There is no divorce in the kingdom. There is no brokenness in the kingdom. I came to establish the kingdom in West Palm Beach. God brought you here because he thought you could establish some kingdom in your family. He put you on the job because he thought the job needed some kingdom. He thought your church needed some more kingdom. I'm a king's kid. And anywhere I go, the kingdom will be established. It could be in Hollywood, the kingdom will be there. It could be in Target. When I stepped on the scene, the kingdom just came into the room. The kingdom is a part of who I am. And we need the kingdom. We need the kingdom to come. Because when the kingdom comes, darkness has to flee. And there is something about praying for the kingdom to come, like you have nothing left to lose. Can you imagine praying so much that the kingdom would come, that it even threatened that you thought, I'm probably getting on God's nerves asking him for the kingdom to come. But every time I ask him for the kingdom to come, doors start opening on my behalf. Every time I ask him for the kingdom to come, people start asking me how they can sow into my vision. When the kingdom comes, the kingdom brings provision. I need the kingdom to come. Oh God, that's all I've been looking for is the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. 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 I got to get baptized in the Spirit. I got to get baptized, my whole household, because the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom changes everything. Should have lost my mind I should have been locked up somewhere, but somebody prayed the kingdom would come. Somebody prayed the kingdom would come, and that's why this church is here. Somebody prayed that the kingdom would come, and that's why you're there in that position. Don't get tired. Don't get weary. Don't give up now. You are the only glimpse of the kingdom that they may see. And if you don't let your light shine, there may not be a light. But if you would dare to let your light shine, in spite of all the hell you've been through, in spite of all the darkness you face, girl, how you still got light after all you've been through. The kingdom came to me. The kingdom is my light. The kingdom is my power. The kingdom is my strength. And I'm praying for the kingdom to come every day. God, change what I see until it looks like what you need. I want what I see in myself to look like what you need. I want what I see in my child to look like what you need in the earth. Because I'm tired of ISIS. And I'm tired of gun violence. And I'm tired of wondering when the next shootout is going to be. So God, if you need somebody to establish the kingdom, God, let it start with me. God, if you need somebody to end poverty, let it start with me. If you need somebody to change the industry, let it start with me. I'll do it from the trunk of my car if I have to. I'll do it from my living room if I have to. I don't need $1 million to get started. I only need a word. All Eve got was a word. Eve got that word and she set something in motion. If this is your word, make some noise. Broken over your house. I ask God to break a principality over Florida. I ask God to bring a stronghold down. I only need one or two people to help me bombard heaven. All the glory you receive in this moment is going to overflow over your house. The presence of God is in this place. If you don't need nothing from Him, then you can stay seated. But if you need something from God, I want you to start worshiping in this place like you got nothing left to lose. You can be tricked into believing this is a high school if you want to. But this is the kingdom of heaven touching down on this earth. And I want to give you 10 seconds to let God know you sent the right word to the right woman. I'm going to do something with this word that eyes haven't seen, that ears haven't heard. No one in my family's ever done it like this before. No one in my heart has ever done it like this before. Make a request from your God in this atmosphere. It happens in heaven before it touches the earth. It happens in heaven before it touches the earth. It's happening in heaven. Your praises are letting heaven know I'm ready for it to touch the earth. I was sitting down silent. I was just about to accept that I had to be depressed. I was just about ready to accept that this had to be my story. But I just got a word from heaven that changed my mind. I got a word from heaven that changed my destiny. I got a word from heaven that changed my perspective. You're talking to me. You're talking to me. You're talking to my house. You're talking to my marriage. You're talking to my family. Before they turn the lights off and we transition out of this place, God, I will not leave this atmosphere without making it known that you are talking to me. You're not talking to my neighbor. You're talking to me. You're not talking to my cousin. You're talking to me. You're talking to my brokenness. You're talking to my pain. God, I need you. I need your kingdom to come. For every woman represented in this room, for every household represented in this room, God, I'm not asking you for anything. I'm asking you for the only thing. I'm not just going to ask you for any old thing. I'm going to ask you for the only thing that can break depression off of my mind. I'm going to ask you for the only thing that can go ahead of me and make my crooked path straight. There is only one thing. There is only one thing that I desire. That is what I'm seeking after. Lord, I want to dwell. I want to dwell in your house. I want my house to look like your house. I want my heart to look like your heart. I want my business to look like your business. I want my mind to look like your mind. Break shame off of me. Break depression off of me. Break this stronghold off of my mind until everything that I have looks like you. I want my marriage to look like your marriage. I want my love to look like your love. I want my children to look like your children. God, I need something from you that money can't buy. I need something from you that relationships can't give. I need something from the King of Kings. I need something from the Lord of hosts. So Father, I'm asking that the glory we experience in this moment would be our new normal. That we will not settle for anything less than this level of glory. God, everything I look at ought to remind me of this glory. And if it doesn't look like this, then take it away. Because I don't want to need anything that doesn't look like you. And I don't want to be addicted to anything that doesn't look like you. I break the spirit of addiction right now in the name of Jesus. The kingdom is coming for addiction. The kingdom is coming for that abusive marriage. The kingdom is coming for that toxic behavior. I bind it, I rebuke it right now in the name of Jesus. Hell, you have no place here. I put a stake in the ground. This is the kingdom of heaven, and everybody in here is on the king's territory. Give us the power we need to become desperate for you and to not settle for anything less than you. God, I believe right now in this moment that you can break soul ties. God, I believe in this moment that you can break guilt. God, I believe in this moment that you can break shame. God, I believe in this moment that you could break memories that the enemy has been using to bind us up for years. I feel the presence of God in this place. I don't know who you are in this room, but I came here to tell you that the enemy picked a battle with the wrong woman, that he didn't know that you was going to survive long enough to get in this moment bruised, healed, sealed, crushed, serpent's head. I wish I had some women who knew about walking with a limp. And God, when you break this thing, God, don't just break it off of me. Break it off of everything connected to me. I came here to break my mama's generational curse. I came here to break my great-granddaughter's generational curse. Y'all about to make me get gangster in here. I came here to break something off of my family that they will never have to face again. I came here to break something my mama couldn't break. My daddy couldn't break it. But God, you sent me to break it off of your life. That'll be the last devil that this family faces. That'll be the last devil that this household faces. I'm glad I was the one who went through the divorce, because that'll be the last devil that this family faces. I'm glad I'm the one that went through the struggle, because that'll be the last devil. Let your kingdom come. And let it be established for generations to come. And may we overcome, oh God, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony will be, I didn't earn it. Lord knows I didn't deserve it. But your love found a way anyway. And your love got so good to me that I let it touch every part of me. And that love changed me. That love put me on fire for you. And now everywhere I go, I establish the kingdom, because the kingdom has been established in me. I want to challenge you, friends, to pray every single day like you got nothing to lose. And like the kingdom's got to come. I want the kingdom to come on my watch. You don't have to do it next week. The kingdom can come right here. I want you to start walking through your house, pleading the blood of Jesus. God, let your kingdom come to this apartment. Let your kingdom come to this child. Let your kingdom come to this job. I'm whispering it all under my breath. I look crazy, but I'm not crazy. I'm like Hannah. I'm praying that your kingdom will come. And the word says that he is faithful to deliver. So when you pray for the kingdom to come, get ready for the kingdom to radically change your life and everything you know about yourself.
So there's been this buzzword lately, and I have been obsessed with it ever since I've really understood the meaning of these words. This inner child. I don't know if you're like me and you've heard this over and over again, but there's like this movement for the inner child. And we've been talking about sisterhood all month long. If you're plugged into the podcast, which I highly suggest that you start listening to the podcast, it's just Woman Evolve wherever podcasts are, on your Google Play Store or your Apple Podcast app. I want you to check out the podcast Spotify as well, because we've been talking about sisterhood. And we've been talking about sisterhood in its many forms. I had a conversation with the mother of my bonus children and our revolutionary sisterhood that is revolutionary because we both had to overcome petty in order to do it. We talked to biological sisters who are transitioning into adulthood and establishing their lives. And then even more seasoned sisters who are in their 70s and have seen life really progress in different stages, and best friends, sisterhood, that is our theme. And yet I am challenged because I recognize that not everyone has had an experience with sisterhood. Not everyone has a sister, nor have they been blessed enough to have friendships that feel like sisterhood. And so as I was praying about this message and asking God, what is it that I can do to help the delegation, to help those connected with Woman Evolve to have a better understanding of sisterhood? And I have to tell you, everything in me wanted to have a conversation about sisterhood as it relates to our connection with other women. I'm thinking about this podcast I did with a member of the delegation who met her best friends, her sisters for life, at a Woman Evolve event. And we had a powerful conversation, but up until that moment, she didn't have any other sisters. So I was digging into this subject and thinking about how can I talk about sisterhood, and I felt in my prayer that God really wanted me to talk about what it means to be a sister to yourself. It feels like a random, impossible equation. And yet with that buzzword about your inner child, I cannot help but consider that perhaps being a sister to yourself is recognizing that inner child, that divine woman you are trying to become, and how they both live within you. We talk a lot about self-sabotage and how we're sabotaging our own dreams and our own destiny. How is it possible that we could have self-sabotage unless there were two of us inside of us, one of us reaching for the best of us, the other one clinging to the fear, the warmth of our insecurities and our comfort zone? And so how do we walk together? I want to talk about you having sisterhood with yourself by nurturing your inner child. I've been on this journey myself with this whole inner child movement, and I want to give you a definition of what it means to have an inner child. And for those of you who are maybe joining us for the first time, or maybe you've never been connected to Woman Evolve, just I welcome you. I'm so grateful that you've taken time to really invest in yourself. Woman Evolve and Hey You has really been cultivated and curated to be a space where we just talk about what we're going through. I'm going to share with you some of the things that God is showing me. It may not be a traditional sermon like you may be used to hearing from me, but it is something that God has given me in my prayer and devotional time, and so I just want to chat it up with you. The definition of inner child, Oxford Dictionary defines it as a person's supposed original or true self, especially when regarded as damaged or concealed by negative childhood experiences. So the concept of an inner child is all about who you were before you had an experience that made you believe that maybe being who I am is not enough. Maybe there's danger in being who I am. Maybe there's complications in relationships that prohibit me from being who I am. As I'm saying this, there are some of you who are probably being flooded with memories. You're thinking about the first time you were rejected. You're thinking about the first time you were shut down. Right now, I don't want to talk about that wounded inner child. I want to talk about who you were before, the freedom you possess. My baby, she's 6, and she's just now coming into this stage where she recognizes how she shows up in the world and how it can affect others. She's using words like, I was embarrassed. And so even her at 6, she's beginning to understand that there are parts of me that may not be accepted. There are things that I can do that could be considered wrong, and I internalize them, and that internalization becomes a wound. But before then, sis was not like that at all. Let me tell you something. If she got upset, you would know about it. Babies cry when they get upset. They don't try and swallow it and stuff it down. When they are upset, you know about it. When they are happy, they giggle. They laugh out loud. When they have joy, they take off running. They use their voice. They don't care who's around. Let me tell you, my six-year-old is still using her voice. There was someone who came to our house the other day, and I told her I was standing from upstairs. I could see her walk into the front door, and I was like, okay, you can open the door and let them in, because I could see who it was. She opens the door, she lets them in. I go, okay, I'm going to go get ready real fast, and I'm going to come downstairs. She told the person, my mom's putting on her wig. She'll be downstairs in a minute. Let me tell you something about your inner child having your child, and you, it's just not, the math ain't mathing. She didn't care about the sensitivity of it. She wasn't worried about me being embarrassed, because when you are free as a child, you're not thinking about rejection or protection or what can I do to make sure people think a certain way about me. You are just free. You're watching this, and maybe you're like me. You have those moments where you just long to be free. I long to not care about what people think. I long to fully embrace the skin that I am in, to apologize when necessary. You don't have to convince most kids to apologize before they have pride. They just apologize. You don't have to convince them to say, I'm sorry. It rolls right off the tongue of their mouth. They say, I forgive you without any issue. There is something to be said about who we were before. I feel it appropriate to take a minute and just acknowledge the pain, the grief, and the fear that has been deposited into you as a result of your inner child being wounded. I just want you to know that no matter how long ago it was, no matter how small it may be in comparison to other stories that you have heard, that your wounds matter. It matters to God that you're hurting. It matters to God that though you moved on and maybe you're doing better, maybe it doesn't sting as much as it once did, it still matters to God that that version of you was tucked inside of you. My assignment for just the few minutes that we're going to be together is to talk about how we take that inner child that was pure and hope-filled and bring her into the existence of where we are now, so that we can be both mature and wise and aware of the world, but also hopeful on an eternal level, that we can have joy in the midst of it all. In order to accomplish this, though, it's going to take revolutionary sisterhood. You are going to have to be a sister to yourself. There's this verse in Matthew 18, 3 through 5, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and it says, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Oh, my goodness. Do you mean to tell me that we spend all of our lives trying to become a grown-up only for Jesus to say, if you're really going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to become like a little child? I want you to understand that the kingdom of heaven is not talking about if you want to get to heaven, you have to become like a little child. The kingdom of heaven is something that existed right there in that moment. It exists right now in this moment. We're not waiting for Jesus to come for us to get to the kingdom of heaven. Our responsibility in being connected to Jesus, in being exposed to Jesus, is to create hunger for us to become members of the kingdom of heaven. And yet Jesus says, if you're going to do it, you're going to have to become like a little child. How do we do this? How do we become like a little child? I cannot undo what has been done. I cannot forget the experience that I have had, and yet I have the responsibility to become like a little child so I can be a part of a kingdom that is bigger than me. I feel like I should detour for just a moment and talk about why you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. When we see the evil and the atrocity that has taken place in the world and we think to ourselves, there's got to be an answer to this, I'm telling you, the answer is in the kingdom of heaven. There is a war going on out here. I feel like quoting a rap from Jay-Z. It's Kanye West. There's a war going on out here that we ain't safe from. Murder the excellence. Watch the throne. Don't worry about it. Just stay focused. If we recognize recognize that there is a war going on out here, we will see that there is something that is fighting against evil, that the kingdom of heaven is a part of fighting against the evil that we see in the world. And most of us are so neutral in our positioning that we see the evil and think that there is no answer to the evil, instead of establishing our position in the kingdom of heaven. As a member of the kingdom of heaven, I bring light to dark places. As a member of the kingdom of heaven, I bring strategy where there is no strategy. As a member of the kingdom of heaven, I believe that we can heal the sick. I believe that we can have the lame men walking again. I believe that those who are experiencing housing insecurity can experience the breakthrough of being established, and it happens through the kingdom of heaven. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, I need my daily bread so that I can understand how to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. It was not God's will for us to be battling with mental illness. And yet it is a part of our reality. So when we talk about being a part of the kingdom of heaven, it's, God, how do I navigate this mental illness? What is necessary for me to become someone who is not governed by the mental illness, but recognizes that there is grace for this space where I feel like I am losing myself? God, how do I establish myself in the place of forgiveness? It all happens through the kingdom of heaven. If it's not a part of God's strategy, the kingdom of heaven has an answer to the problem that is living outside of God's strategy. The answer may be in medicine. The answer may be in science. The answer may be in creativity. The answer may be in a sermon. The answer may be in technology. But those answers can all be a part of the kingdom of heaven when your mindset is, my job, my role, no matter what my gift or talent is, no matter how God uses who I am in order to establish it, my job is to make sure that something I do in the earth combats darkness. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to get little, like a child. It's not that you don't know what you know. It just means that you're not governed by it. God says you're going to have to become humble enough to lose out of your mind the things that you know, the boundaries that you created, the things that you said you will never do, the things that you say that you want to do, and be open to living in the moment. Children live in the moment. Children understand the beauty of life having ups and downs and highs and lows, and they don't let that define their hope. And so many of us, though, are too big for our britches, too big to be like the little children who need to be in our soul in order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. So as your sister, your sister from afar, your sister from a distance, I want to talk to you about what it takes to become little again. Because if we understand what it's like to become little again by nurturing our inner child, connecting with that inner child, we become more and more like those who are being tailored, cut, customized to be used in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that needs to be some of our prayer right now. Some of us, we should be praying, God, help me to get small enough to establish the kingdom. That it wouldn't be about me, that it wouldn't be about my past, my fear, but that it would be about your kingdom coming to my family, your kingdom coming to my marriage, your kingdom coming to my finances. God, I'm going to have to get little to do it. I'm going to have to get hopeful to do it. I'm going to have joy to do it. I'm going to have faith and strength and belief that I can do it, because this is requiring more than my history has the ability to cover. So I got to go back to square one. There are three areas where I am learning to be a better sister to myself. It's how I am learning to marry that inner child, that inner wounded child, with the woman that I desire to become. It's how I'm learning to show up and be present in my life, and I want to give you those three. I'm going to pray with you, and then I want you to go nurture your inner child in whatever way brings you joy and happiness. I am learning to be a better sister to my past. In being a better sister to my past, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians. There's a scripture here. It's not unfamiliar. We talk in this scripture, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth about the present sufferings that they are experiencing. I specifically want to look at verse 18, the B version of this scripture, where it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Not looking at the things that are seen, but rather at the things that are unseen." I want to focus on that, and I want to talk about you becoming a sister to your past. Part of the reason why some of us have, and let me first define what that means. Becoming a sister to that past version of who you are means that you no longer cringe or have shame. It means that you no longer feel unprotected, wounded, defensive, when you consider who you used to be. When you look back over the choices you made or the things that were done to you. Some of us are only surviving in the present because we've learned to disconnect from our past, but we will never be able to thrive until we decide to be fully integrated. I've got to take my past and my present and bring it together, because for the glory of God, I want to see who I can become when I include all of myself. When God looks at you, God isn't looking at you thinking, "I don't want that part, I just want this part." So it is arrogant of us to feel that the only thing that God can use are the things that we think are shiny and polished enough. It is becoming like a child to say, at the end of the day, "God, here is all of who I am. Here are my scars. Here are my burns. Here are my wounds." And yet we are not able to do this because so many of us are looking at the things that are seen. When I look at my past, I look at the things that I can see. I see the way that I angered others around me. I see the way that I got jealous. I see the way that I allowed my own pain to step in and damage a relationship. I see all of these things, and yet Paul tells us that glory and experiencing glory has so much to do with looking at the unseen. If you're going to be a sister to your past, you're going to have to look at the unseen. What does it mean to look at the unseen? You can't just look at the results. You can't just look at what happened. You can't just look at the divorce, the abortion, the relationships that were random and didn't go anywhere, the way that you put yourself on clearance. You cannot just look at what you can see. You got to look at the unseen. And so many of us refuse to look at the unseen, and so we live with regret. We live with anger because we never take time to look at the unseen. If you look at the unseen, you will see that you were hurting when you did those things. If you look at the unseen, you will see that you were damaged by a comment that someone made. If you look at the unseen, you will recognize that the unseen was driving the scene. That's powerful, because if the unseen was driving the scene, if you can get to the root of the unseen that was driving the scene that is in your past, then you will see that the unseen glory of God can take the wheel. The unseen love of God was evident even in that moment. And so, God, help me to see the unseen love that existed in the place where my hurt was. Help me to see the unseen grace that existed in the place where my damage was. God, help me to see the unseen and not just the seen. The images that keep popping in my head, the abuse that keeps popping in my head, God, I see it all the time, and I don't want to see it anymore, God. And yet your word in Corinthians is telling me that there's a possibility that the unseen things are eternal. There's a possibility that the things that are not seen are the things that could actually lead me to glory. And so, God, help me to stop looking at what I can see and there to tap into the unseen. Being a sister to your past is to say, I'm not looking at what you did. I'm not looking at the choices you made. I'm not looking at that body count. I'm not looking at the way that you did what you did, the drugs that you took, the drinks that you drank. I'm not looking at the abortion. I'm not looking at what you see. I'm looking at the unseen, rejected, abandoned girl. I'm looking at the unseen voice that you never got to use in your family. I'm looking at the unseen words that damaged you when you were in that school community. Being a sister to your past is to look at everything that took place and to say, I know that this is what you've been focusing on, but as the highest version of yourself, as the highest version of who I am, I'm going to look at the unseen. It's so funny. I have this memory. Sometimes I just like walk down memory lane. I don't know. This is so weird. It's just me probably. But you know how you like maybe get hurt? This is probably not good, but whatever, here we are. Hey, you. Okay, you get hurt, and you, like, have to press on it to see, like, how bad does it hurt? Like, does it still hurt real bad? Like, maybe you fell, and it's like, you know you shouldn't touch it because it's healing, but I just want to see how bad it hurts. I do that with my past. I'll go back over certain things, and I'm like, does that still hurt? Does that still feel like shame? Does that still make me cringe? And in the process, I was doing this the other day, and there's this one memory. I ain't going to tell you all my business. I ain't told you most of my business. I ain't going to tell you everything, but there's this one memory that I have. And whenever I think about it, I instantly feel shame. I instantly cringe. And the other day, it popped into my head. And while I was ruminating on it, I almost felt tears come to my eyes because for the first time, I felt the pain that I was in that moment when I made the choice. I didn't feel like the girl who got it wrong. I didn't feel like the girl who did something that she is ashamed of. I didn't feel like the girl who felt dirty because she did it. I felt like a girl who was in pain. And I went back and loved on and nurtured that version of myself. That's how you become a sister to your past. The second thing, the second area where I want you to practice becoming a sister to yourself in is becoming a sister to your present. A sister to this present moment that you are standing in. And you're going to need a sister for this present moment you're standing in. Because there is a voice that would dare tell you you don't have what it takes. There's a voice that would dare whisper to you that you're out of your league, that you're far beyond where you're capable. There is a voice in your head that is anti-you, and that voice is not a sister to you. That voice is an enemy to you, and yet that voice often has the microphone quite more often than the sister in you. If there was a sister that was talking to you in your present, and some of you have that through friendships, but I want to position you to have them even when there are no friends around. If there was a voice inside of you that was saying, you got this. I know you weren't ready for it. I know you didn't see it coming, but you can stay in the game. I want you to know that there's help on the way. I want you to know that you were built for this. I want you to know that when you said yes, that God had this in mind. Your yes was pregnant. I don't know who this is for, but I feel like God is saying that your yes was pregnant. The moment that you're standing in that took you by surprise was included in the yes. When God chose you, God already knew that you would be standing in this moment, and God said, still, I chose you because that yes was pregnant with your ability to overcome the very present moment that you were standing in. You're going to have to be a sister to your present. You're going to have to coach yourself through this and recognize that if I keep my heart pure, if I stay focused on where God has placed me, if I hang on to the promise connected to where I am, then I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I got to be a sister to my present. I'm tired of being anti-me. I'm tired of being an enemy to my own destiny. I got to be a sister to my present, and sometimes that takes work, and sometimes that takes prayer, and sometimes that means you're going to listen to a video over and over again, not because I haven't heard it, not because I didn't get it, but I'm trying to retrain my mind. I'm trying to renew my mind. I'm trying to transform my being, and it starts with my mind, so I got to be a sister to my present. I'm trying to help me become who God has called me to be. Prime example, Luke 2:34-35. Simeon is in the temple in Jerusalem when Mary and Joseph come in with Jesus. I would explain who Mary and Joseph are, but I know most of us know that even if we weren't raised in church. Mary presents Jesus to Simeon, and Simeon is so excited to meet Jesus. He thanks God that he kept him alive to see the Messiah. And then he says something crazy to Mary. He's talking crazy to her. Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Wait a minute. Simeon is talking about Jesus to Mary, and she knew that Jesus was called to do great things. She knew that he was going to be king. She knew that he was the anointed one. She understood what that meant in the context of the time that they were living in, that he would be born with a target on his back. And she said, I can cover this target that's on his back. I'll have him in a barn if I have to. I'll sneak my way into Bethlehem if I have to. She knew that there was going to be a target on his back, but Simeon tells us that there's also going to be a target on her back. Says a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. Isn't that what it feels like when a sword is piercing our own soul? Generally, that happens when the thoughts of many are revealed. When something that was done in the dark becomes light, when someone decides that this is the moment where I want you to know how I really feel about you, this is the moment where I'm going to put you on blast and try to discredit everything that you've stood for, there's a sword that goes through your soul in those moments. And yet Simeon is telling her in a present moment that swords are on the way. If you're going to be a sister to your present, you got to be sensitive enough to understand that swords are on the way. God is preparing Mary in a present moment for a future experience. A sword is on the way. And I believe that God prepared her in a present moment for a future experience because God understood that I'm not going to let you walk into it blindly. When you walk into it, you'll say, this was that God was talking about. This was that message was talking about. This was that my friends were sharing with me about. This was that when they said that marriage was hard. This was that when they said that parenting was hard. This was that when they said that this job was going to take everything I have and what I don't have. This was that when they said this is what it takes to build a ministry. God says there are going to be swords that are on the way. It's not just going to be about the things that make you feel good. It's not just going to be about the things that make you feel called and purposeful, but there are going to be swords along the way. And I don't want you to be surprised when the swords come, because sometimes you'll be so surprised that you move out of position. But to be a sister to your present is to begin coaching yourself now for the swords that are on the way. Coaching yourself now for the thoughts of many that will be revealed. God is coaching Mary because he understands that you got to do this for the long haul. You got to make destiny run like this for a long time. You got to cover for a long time. And I want you to be a sister to your present by changing the way you speak to yourself and not living from a place of fear. You're going to have to start binding devils you haven't seen yet. You're going to have to start rebuking demons that haven't even peeked up their head yet. I feel this prophetically for someone. You wait to pray when you see that there is trouble on the way, but I hear God saying that you could start rebuking trouble before it even knocks on your door, so that when trouble knocks on your door, you'll already know there's a word over that trouble. There's a word over this situation. There's a word over this circumstance. I spoke the word before you even got here. I knew you were on the way, and I bound you up. What does it mean to bind up an attack that is on the way? It doesn't mean the attack doesn't come. It just means that when it pierces my soul, it can't have my soul. That when it goes through my faith, that it can't have my faith. And there is something to be said about a woman who understands, in order for my present to start dipping its toe into my future, I'm going to have to become someone who recognizes that swords are a part of the word. The word came with swords. The promise came with swords. The destiny came with swords. The manifestation, it came with swords. And I don't have to be afraid of a sword that I know is on the way. You don't have to be afraid. Trouble is going to come. Grief is going to come. Pain is going to come. I cannot tell you that there are not swords on the way, but that doesn't mean that you don't live fully in the present. I feel this. The only way for you to survive the swords is if you live fully in the present. Man, I got to say this because I feel like God just gave it to me. Just because you are shrinking in the present, it doesn't mean that it will protect you from the future swords. Just because you haven't stepped out on faith, just because you haven't used your voice, it doesn't mean that that is in some way going to protect you from rejection, that it will in some way protect you from feeling inadequate. As a matter of fact, the only way to survive the swords that are coming regardless is if you allow yourself to be fully who you are, to bring all of yourself into a moment so that you can live off of the strength that comes with authenticity, the strength that comes with not trying to pretend that you don't have what you do have because you're afraid of it being rejected. If you would get behind yourself with full strength, when the swords come, they're going to be coming on the most strengthened version of who you are. You got to be a sister to your present. This is my last one. You got to be a better sister to Jesus. We're all children of God. We say this all the time. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Does it show up in your DNA? Does it show up in the way that you speak to others or yourself? Does it show up in the way that you reflect Jesus? If we're going to be a better sister to Jesus, I want to be a sister to Jesus. I don't just want to be one of those religious people who come to church and lift my hands. I want my DNA to look like Jesus. When someone has an encounter with me, I want them to feel like they had an encounter with Jesus, which means I got to do a lot of inner work to make sure that my DNA doesn't look like my shame, that my DNA doesn't look like my pain, that my DNA doesn't look like my ego, my pride. I want my DNA to look like Jesus. There's this moment in Scripture where Jesus' mother and brother come to see him. And they say, hey, Jesus, you know, your mother and your brother are here. And Jesus says to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. If you want to be a better sister to Jesus, it comes with aligning with the Father's will. And in order to know more and more about what is God's will, God, my prayer starts off, my morning prayer, it's like, God, you are the creator of the universe. You hold the sun in place. You are the very movement in the ocean. You have formed the mountains. You are strength. You are wisdom. You are strategy. I have to make sure that I position God properly. Sometimes we call God Father, and for some people that's a complicated word. And so I remove any complications, any daddy issues out of the title, and instead I just call him God. And I don't dare to try and imagine the face of a man because that would be once again shrinking God. But I see just myself shrouded by this cloud, this fire, this energy, this creation. That is God for me. And I just sit down and I put God on high. And then after I do that prayer, I begin to think about, God, who are you that you would breathe your air into my lungs? God, who are you that you would create your son, that you would shrink yourself into human form and allow Jesus to walk the earth so that I could have a demonstration of how to unleash the God that is down inside of me? God, I want to be more like you, to be more like Jesus is to recognize that my DNA came from God. And that DNA is love. John 13 and 35 says, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So God, you are the great I am. And Jesus is the teacher, the model, the bridge that allows me access to God. So when I follow Jesus, I'm not just following a church. I'm not just following a religion. I'm following a way of being. And Jesus says, if you will know that you are following the way of being properly when people know you by your love. Because that love doesn't come from you. To be a better sister to Jesus is to live from a place of abundance. Man, Jesus talked about if somebody slap you on one side, give them another cheek. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's crazy. Jesus talking crazy. How could I do any of those things? I cannot do it with this DNA. I cannot do it with the DNA that came from humanity. I cannot do it with the DNA that came from my shame. I can't do it with the DNA that comes from my pride. But if I set my hope and set my standard on having the DNA that looks like God, I can do these things. You know why I can do them? Because I recognize that there's nothing that someone can do to me that can take away from my identity. Jesus knew who he was on the cross. On the cross, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They thought they were taking something from Jesus, but they didn't realize Jesus has something that you cannot take. I am love, and because I live in the place of love, I live in the place of abundance. I'm not afraid that you're going to take something from me that I can't get back. I'm not afraid that you can waste my time. I'm not afraid that you're going to hurt me. I'm not afraid that you're going to make me angry. I'm not afraid that you're going to break me. I'm not afraid of being shattered because I am connected to Jesus. And because I am connected to Jesus, I recognize that living from a place of love means that there is nothing that you can do to me that God cannot restore. There's nothing you can do to me that Jesus cannot make the difference with. And so, yes, I move with wisdom, but I do not move with fear because I am not afraid of losing my life because I have eternal life through Jesus. If you're going to have eternal life through Jesus, you can't be selfish about what's left. God says you can give it and you can give it freely because I replace anything you give. Somebody's been having a security wall over what they have left. They've got security guards in the spirit realm protecting what's left of who they are. And I hear God saying that you can remove the security. I am the great I am, and I will restore what has been broken. I will redeem what has been lost, and I'm going to do it because I love you. I'm not going to do it because you deserve it. I'm not going to do it because you earn it. I'm not going to do it because you wake up and you read your Bible every day and you're a good little Christian. I'm going to do it because I love you. And because I love you, I want you to stop living like you are so fragile and living like you cannot show up in the very life that I have given you. I want you to live boldly with courage, and I want you to be fearless because I am love, says God. And my perfect love can cast out your fear. And that's been my assignment over the last few weeks, is really becoming a better sister to Jesus. That I wouldn't live with the fear of rejection. That I wouldn't live with this need to be approved. That I wouldn't live with this fear of messing something up or not getting it right. But that I would just live from a place of love that would make me humble enough to say when I'm wrong. That would make me convicted when I need to change. That would help me repent when my thoughts have gotten too much like my thoughts and not like the thoughts of Christ. I'm working on being a better sister to Jesus. This is what sisterhood is when it is turned inward. Revolutionary sisterhood is not revolutionary because of who we have on the outside. It's revolutionary because of the sister we decided to be first to ourselves. I want you to dare to be a sister to your past. Love that girl. Embrace that girl. Don't be angry with her. Don't be ashamed with her anymore. 1 second, 1 minute, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years is too long to be upset with the woman you once were. See the unseen that she went through, the pain that she never whispered. Everyone saw the outcome, but no one saw what was happening inside that produced the outcome. Her innocence was not stolen. It may have been lost. Maybe it was buried. But God says it's not gone. Your innocence, your purity, your love, God says, I still got it. But it is unseen. So I got to start seeking out those unseen things by being a sister to my past. Be a sister to your present. Stand in this moment boldly, confidently, not because the swords aren't coming, but because you know the swords are coming and you will survive them anyway. The swords are coming, but you were chosen anyway. The swords are coming, but you can still carry this assignment that God has given you. When God chose you, God knew which swords were headed your direction and still said she's the woman for the job. Be a sister to Jesus. Let your DNA look like the DNA of Jesus. Let it be filled with love and compassion, without fear of loss or rejection, because you can survive that too. Let it be pure, where you see everyone as an opportunity to demonstrate God's love, to allow yourself to say, you know what, I forgive you. I don't have to hold you hostage to who you were. I don't have to hold you hostage to who you used to be. I forgive you. That doesn't mean that I have to walk out life with you, but it does mean that I cannot allow myself to become bitter just because you didn't do better. I'm going to move on and keep my heart pure because I want to be like Jesus. And this anger in my heart, this resentment in my heart, it doesn't feel like him. Don't allow it to take up residence when it was just supposed to pass by. I want to pray with you, friend. I want to pray for you, my revolutionary sister. You have always been such evidence to me that God loves me, that God holds a space for you in community and connection. God thinks of us, and you are the evidence that God had me in mind. Revolutionary sisterhood is the work of nurturing our inner child. It is how the woman in us shows up with joy again and confidence, because we became like a child on the inside with the body and knowledge and mind of a woman on the outside. Holy Spirit, I hear you calling our little child, our inner child, God, to a place of rest. I just have images of little children in a closet tucked in darkness. And God, I see you stooping down on our level and saying, you can come out now, you're safe. You can come out now, the storm is over. That inner wounded child that struggled to survive her childhood, struggled in teenage years, God, allow us to bring that inner child out. And God, as that inner child begins to bask in your presence, God, I pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, that you come back for the lost sheep, that lost version of who we were, because we belong to live in wholeness and completeness. God, and as you call out that inner child, God, for my sister, I just pray that joy would be her portion, that strength would be her inheritance, and that she would be hungry again. Not hungry to prove who she is, but hungry to just experience life. Hungry to laugh out loud. Hungry to be love in every circle that she's in. Hungry to show up as a light so that the kingdom of heaven can be established. God, may we desire to be in divine relationship with you in a way that shakes the earth. In a way that changes things in our community. In a way that breaks generational curses. Jesus, we receive you as our Savior, the Savior, and following your life and following your model and example, we will be saved from our darkness. And so, God, I thank you that for the first time, many are just opening their hearts to Jesus. Some are returning back. And God, I just ask that you would be with them in this moment, that as they connect with Jesus, that they will recognize that there is no sin, no limitation, nothing that they have experienced that has separated them from the love of God. Thank you, Jesus, that we're hungry to be more and more like you. Please receive us as your ratchet ghetto little sisters, because we out here struggling, okay? But because you'll have us, we'll take our place, and we'll allow you to take our rags and turn them to righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless him. Bless him. I've got a wonderful, I mean absolutely wonderful, Holy Ghost filled a prize for you. I mean, this person is absolutely revolutionized gospel music today. And he's much younger than I am, but I call him my hero. Would you get up on your feet and clap your hands tonight for the Reverend Kirk Franklin? We're living in a day and time. We're being politically correct. It's popular. Can we turn that around again? We're living in a day and time where everybody's saying the name of God, but nobody wants to say the name of Jesus. We don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't want to offend the Jews. We don't want to offend the Arabs. And so therefore we crucify him of flesh. But I want you to know that there will come a time when every Muslim, when every Buddhist, when every Jew will have to get down on their knees and have to confess that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So I want every blood-washed believer to not wait until then. And if you've ever gone through something, you know right here,
tell them
that there's something about the name.
Something, y'all.
Something about the name Jesus.
Something about the name.
Something about the name Jesus.
It's the sweetest name.
Yeah. It is the
sweetest name I know.
I know.
And I love that name.
Oh, how I love the name Jesus.
Is the sweetest name,
yeah.
That's
Ralph.
Just take a minute and explain to him what you're really trying to say. What you really trying to say.
Some people say I'm crazy, but
I can't explain.
I can't explain.
The power
that I feel
when you call his name.
When I call your name.
That fire.
That is just like fire.
Where's that?
Shut up in my bones.
Holy Ghost.
When the Holy Ghost gets to moving, said he won't leave me alone.
Bring up with us, y'all. Bring up with us. Everybody.
Something about the name.
Something about the name.
It's the sweetest name, yeah.
It is the sweetest name
I know. Wave at me if you love that name.
Oh, how I love the name Jesus.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah.
Oh, how I love the name Jesus.
It's the sweetest name, yeah.
How sweet is it?
I want you to tell Detroit for a minute. How sweet is it? Sweeter than honey.
That is sweeter than honey. From the honeycomb.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When the Holy Ghost gets to moving,
just won't leave you alone.
Said he won't leave me alone.
Oh, no.
That's
tell every Muslim, every Jew, at the name of
at
Jesus.
At the name of Jesus.
What's going to happen someday?
Every knee has got to bow.
So tell them to wait. You don't have to wait till the fire comes.
What can they do?
You can clap your hands.
Right now.
Pray
right now. Now.
Ah! Oh, yeah.
Hey, boy, let me hear
you. Yeah, yeah.
Something about that name.
Something about the name Jesus
is the sweetest name.
Listen. Last night, me and my wife were up to midnight with our three-year-old. Had to take him to the emergency room because he had walking pneumonia. And see, you know, you take health for granted until it's your health. Just like we take food for granted until we run out of food. Just like we take our spouses for granted until we're walking by the casket and all we can do is wish that we could do things different. Just like children take their parents for granted. But I want to let you know, even when we take God for granted, what's so amazing about God is Paul says he does not treat us as our sins deserve. So that means that even in my imperfections, God is still perfect with his grace and his mercy. That's why I don't want people getting comfortable with praising the Lord just when the Lord gives them something. See, you got to learn how to praise him because of who he is.
Preacher,
because see, when you praise him for who he is, you don't have to wait till the trouble comes to learn how to praise him. I want every blood-washed believer that has fallen in love with Jesus. I'm not talking about you've had an affair with Jesus, but I'm talking about you love him, you love him, you love him, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. Everybody, we're going to sing this chorus together. And even if you can't sing, even if you don't know the words, you can give God an oath. And that oath can mean to you whatever that oath needs to mean to you. Can we sing it right there? Can we sing that chorus right there? Everybody, every man, every woman, open up your spirit and tell them. Here we go.
choose to.